Okay, our reading today is from Colossians chapter 2, verses 6 to 23. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. Do not let anyone who delights in false humility and the worship of angels disqualify you. Such a person also goes into great detail about what they have seen. They are puffed up with idle notions by their unspiritual mind. They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow. Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence.
Thanks, Francine. Now, can I encourage you to have your Bibles open in front of you? And if you don't have one, we have stacks near the front door that you can go and grab there as well. But before we look at Colossians 2, would you please pray with me? Father, we ask today that you would give us a clear picture of your Son Jesus and all the ways that he changes us and grows us. We pray, Father, that you would help us to walk away changed and grown in the knowledge of you and how to live for you in this world. So would you teach us many things through your word this morning? We pray this through Jesus. Amen. Now I'd like you to imagine for a moment that a friend comes to you and asks you for your advice. And this is what they say to you. How do I become the best version of myself? What can I do to improve myself? How would you respond? Just take a moment to think. What's the first thing that comes to mind? What would you say to them? Now, as a physio myself, who's spent years helping people improve their physical health, the first thing that comes to my mind is exercise. Now, what can you do to improve yourself? Well, regularly exercise, of course. I've spent, 10 years of my life telling people this. Now, exercise helps with mood control, it helps prevent disease, you'll have more energy, you'll sleep better, etc., etc., etc. But that's what came to my mind, and I wonder, for you, did something else come to mind? How do we become the best versions of ourselves? Is it we need to get more sleep? Do we perhaps lose some weight? Do we practice mindfulness or thankfulness? Should we read the Bible every day? Should we become more organized? Should we spend more time in prayer or perhaps learn a new hobby? Is it serving at church or spending more time with family? You see, there's actually a never-ending list of ways that we could answer this question, isn't there? And that's because if you're looking to improve and grow as a person, the world is full of rules and suggestions for how to go about becoming the best version of yourself. If we look in our bookstores, we'll find rows and rows of self-help manuals, like The Barefoot Investor, or perhaps you might find The 7 Habits of Highly Effective People. So even on the shelves at Coorong, you'll be able to find Joel Osteen's series titled Become a Better You, 7 Keys to Improving Your Life Every Day. You'll be able to look to celebrities like Marie Kondo or The Minimalists, and they'll tell you how to organize your life and declutter. I am guilty of watching those. Even scientists like Michael Mosley can help you fix your gut health and become a happier, healthier person. But my absolute favorite is the website WikiHow. I wonder if you've ever used it. Is there anything you need to know? Well, just jump on WikiHow and it'll give you step-by-step instructions with the clearest pictures you'll ever find. They even have a 20-step guide for how to become an improved version of yourself. Now, according to WikiHow's wisdom, our best self is only 20 steps away. Let me just read the first few out for us. 1, have the will to change. 2, stop making excuses. 3, stop being angry. 4, be more self-aware. 5, love yourself. 6, set goals for yourself. 7, be thankful and appreciative. And the list goes on, all the way to number 20. Anyone feeling overwhelmed? Yes. Now, the truth is that the world is full of rules and suggestions for how to go about becoming the best version of yourself. And what this shows us is that we as human beings have a deep longing for personal change. We desire growth and improvement. We want to be the best version of ourselves. No one wants to turn up at a 20-year school reunion and be exactly the same person they were at the age of 18. No, our hope is that in 20 years we might have become more wise, more capable, more impressive, more confident, we'd have more wealth, or maybe we'd just be a little bit kinder. As time moves on, our hope is that we can look back at who we were and be proud of all the ways that we have changed and grown since. That we would slowly become a better version of ourselves. And today we're continuing to work through Paul's letter to the Colossian church. And in this letter, we see how Paul also had a deep longing to see the Colossian believers grow and change. But he didn't just long for any kind of personal growth. Paul's desire for these believers was that they would grow and change until they were fully mature in Christ. If we look back at what Paul said last week, which Matt preached on, in Colossians 1:28-29, this is what Paul says about Jesus. He is the one we proclaim, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone fully mature in Christ. To this end, I strenuously contend with all the energy Christ so powerfully works in me. God's goal for all believers is maturity in Christ. God's purpose for us is to grow and change until we resemble Jesus, who is the perfect model of humanity. He is the best possible version of us. The Christian life is one of steady growth until we resemble Christ. But Paul also knew that the human longing for personal growth is a powerful one. And the world is full of rules and suggestions for how to go about becoming the best version of ourselves. In fact, I think we've seen that there's enough self-improvement wisdom in the world to keep us busy and distracted for multiple lifetimes. So we need to constantly ask ourselves, where does true Christian growth come from? Who can help us become more like Christ? Well, this is the question that Paul turns to next in our passage today from Colossians 2, 6 to 23. If God's goal for us is maturity in Christ, then who can help us become more like Christ? Where does true Christian growth come from? And starting from verse 6, Paul gives his answer to the Colossian believers in two parts. First, he gives them a set of instructions, and then he gives them the reason behind his instructions. So let's begin with Paul's set of instructions in verses 6 to 8. Now, this is the point in Paul's letter where he actually lays all his cards out on the table and he reveals to the Colossian believers why he's written to them. And in verse 6, we find the first instruction of the entire letter. And this is the instruction. Would you read verse 6 and 7 with me? So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith, faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Paul's number one concern for the Colossian believers is that they continue to live their Christian lives in the same manner that they began them, with an unwavering trust in the person and the work of Jesus. This gospel, which Paul outlined in chapter 1 and which they received from Epaphras, is the same gospel which must continue to shape their lives in Christ. The Christian life is to be lived in Christ and under the authority of Christ. And notice how in verse 7, Paul describes this continual living in Christ using four verbs: rooted, built up, strengthened, and overflowing with thankfulness. Believers are to have their roots and foundation firmly laid in Christ, so that all growth and maturity follows the pattern of Christ. In Christ, believers are given full faith and assurance of their salvation, and Christ is the reason we give joyful thanks for all that God has done for us. Well, where does true Christian growth come from? This first instruction tells us that Christian growth comes from continuing to live in Christ. Just as you began your Christian life with Christ, now continue to live in him. Sounds simple, but it's a profound truth. Christian growth comes from Christ. And in verse 8, Paul follows this up with a second instruction almost straight away. Let's read verse 8. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world, rather than on Christ. Paul is warning the Colossian believers here, don't let yourselves become captive to something other than Christ. You see, this is the flip side to Paul's first instruction. Continue to live your lives in Christ and don't become captive to anything other than Christ. But Paul is not just talking about anything and everything that isn't Christ. He's warning the Colossian believers here of a specific type of false teaching that was using human rules and regulations to promise a personal growth and improvement that went beyond Christ. They were claiming to offer the next level of maturity. And we aren't told in Paul's letter who these false teachers were or what exactly they were teaching, but we are told why their teaching needed to be avoided. In verse 8, Paul describes this false teaching as hollow and deceptive. It's hollow because it's empty of any real spiritual value. And it's deceptive because even though it promises this next level of maturity, in reality, it only pulls people away from Christ, who is the real source of spiritual growth. And we're also told in verse 8 that this teaching is a human tradition. Like all human traditions, this philosophy had been created at some point in the past and handed down through the generations. As a human teaching, it could help with human problems, but it could not help with knowing God or his plans for the world. For that, we need the gospel as revealed in Christ. And lastly, we're told that this false teaching also relied on the elemental spiritual forces of this world. And it's worth pausing to ask, what exactly are these elemental spiritual forces? In many of your Bibles, you'll find a footnote which is attached to this phrase, which says it can be also translated as the basic principles of this world. And that's because this phrase is a translation of the one Greek word, which simply means elements. By talking about elements, Paul could be referring to either the spirits of this world, the elemental spiritual forces, or he could be referring to the basic rules or teachings of the world, the basic principles. Really, it could go either way. But I think that when we consider that so far Paul has described this false teaching in verse 8 as a philosophy which is built on human traditions, I think it's actually most likely that the second option is correct. These elements are simply the basic principles which are used to explain the world. Things like geometry, grammar, maths, medicine, the rules of the world as best explained by us humans. And so when Paul says this false teaching depends on human tradition and the basic principles of the world, he's pointing out that it is a human teaching created by humans, and therefore it has no spiritual value. This kind of teaching, yes, it is very useful for all sorts of things in this world. We can't really live without it, but it cannot help a believer grow and mature in Christ. So with this pair of instructions in verses 6 to 8, Paul has given us an answer to our question. Where does true Christian growth come from? Christian growth comes from continuing to live in Christ and not from man-made rules and regulations. But why is this so? Surely some of the rules and regulations in the world are good for us. I really do think exercise is a good thing to do. There's plenty of human wisdom that can help us grow and become better people. Why can't man-made rules and regulations help us grow as Christians too? We still have so many unanswered questions, and so Paul uses the rest of this passage to give us the reason behind his answer. And first, he looks at the sufficiency of Christ in verses 9 to 15, and then in verses 16 to 23, he exposes the emptiness of these man-made rules and regulations. So first, let's turn to verses 9 to 15 and remind ourselves of who Jesus is and everything we have been given in him. And Paul's argument in these verses can really be summarized into this: a full cup cannot be filled by anything else. Let me explain what I mean. Let's read verses 9 to 10 quickly. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In the human body of Jesus, we have been given the fullness of God. God has given us his very self in the person of Jesus. As we've already been told in Colossians 1:15, the Son is the image of the invisible God. In Jesus, we have the complete revelation of God's nature and his character. There's no need to look anywhere else for spiritual insight or knowledge about God. We have access to all the fullness of God in the person of Christ. Therefore, everyone who is in Christ has been filled to absolute fullness with every spiritual benefit that comes from knowing God. Because Christ is fully God, to know Christ is to know God and to have everything that we need. Those who belong to Jesus lack no spiritual benefit. Christ is sufficient for us. A full cup cannot be filled any fuller. But what exactly have we been filled with? How do we experience this fullness of Christ in our lives? Well, in verses 11 and 12, Paul reminds us that in Christ we have been given new life. And he chooses to describe this new life as a kind of spiritual circumcision. God has removed who we were outside of Christ. And in verse 12, we see that we received this spiritual circumcision when we put our faith in the risen Jesus. At that moment, our old sinful self died and we received new life in Jesus. We were buried and raised with Christ, and so now we benefit from everything that Christ accomplished in his death and resurrection. And now baptism has become the sign which Jesus has given us to show that this spiritual circumcision has taken place. And this is why everyone who comes to faith in Jesus should be baptized. Through the physical and visible act of baptism, we proclaim that we have died with Christ and been raised to new life in him. And as well as receiving all this fullness of new life in Christ, Paul reminds us in verses 13 to 15 that we have also received forgiveness, full forgiveness of all our sins. God gave us this new life by forgiving us. In order to raise us to new life, God had to deal with our sin and the spiritual death that we had been sentenced to. And we see in verse 14 that God did this at the cross by cancelling every charge against us and wiping our records clean. The picture Paul paints for us here is that of a legal document, a record of all the ways that we have failed to live up to God's requirements of us. Imagine now a document which lists pages and pages of all the requirements that we have failed to meet. While this document exists, our sin stands against us and condemns us to the sentence of death. But at his death, Jesus took this document and he nailed it to the cross. His blood paid for every failure and every way that we have fallen short. As we read in Colossians 1:22 a few weeks ago on Easter Sunday, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. We have been given full forgiveness of all our sins. And verse 15 tells us that no power or authority can ever condemn us again, because Christ has disarmed them, triumphing over them on the cross. By taking away our guilt and giving us full forgiveness, Jesus has removed any power the enemy ever had over us. There is nothing to hold against us and no reason for us to be accused. And this is why those who are in Christ have been brought to fullness, continuing to live in Christ and not from man-made rules and regulations. Yet if you're anything like me, this is a truth which we know but is so hard to put into practice. We live in a world which is obsessed with self-improvement and personal growth. Every January, we get asked if we've made any New Year's resolutions. We're surrounded by podcasts and news articles and books discussing the latest diet advice or exercise regime or strategies which can help us be more productive. There is always more we can be doing or some bad habit we could be breaking. We're never good enough. There is always that temptation to try and fill the cup which is already full. But in verses 16 to 23, we are told again that Christian growth does not come from man-made rules and regulations. Though they promise to break our bad habits and grow us into better people, human rules and regulations are empty of any real spiritual value that will give us real growth. And Paul focuses in on two types of human rules and regulations which were actually being pushed upon the Colossian believers, which were making them feel like they weren't doing enough. First, the Colossian believers were being judged for all the ways they didn't seem to follow any religious laws and restrictions. Read verses 16 to 17 with me. Therefore, do not let anyone judge you by what you eat or drink, or with regard to a religious festival, a new moon celebration, or a Sabbath day. These are a shadow of the things that were to come. The reality, however, is found in Christ. As followers of Jesus, the Colossian Christians were no longer bound by many of the laws given to God's people in the Old Testament. These laws about what to eat or what to wear, when to work or when to rest, had all been fulfilled in Jesus. Paul says that these laws were like a shadow pointing forward to the reality of Jesus and his work on the cross. And now that the Colossian Christians had Jesus, they didn't need these laws anymore. They weren't bound by them anymore. However, it's clear that the Colossian believers were being judged for this. Whoever these false teachers were, they were judging people's spiritual growth based on how seriously they lived by certain rules and regulations. And the Colossian believers were being told that if they wanted to take their faith seriously, they needed to stop living free of laws and restrictions. They needed to settle down and build their lives around rules and order. Next, we see that the Colossian believers were also being judged for not adopting certain extra spiritual teachings to do with angels and self-denial of the body. And it's hard to know exactly what these teachings were, but Paul describes these false teachers in verse 18 as going on in great detail about what they have seen and being puffed up by idle notions. It seems that these people were trying to go beyond Christ to access some kind of extra or super spiritual knowledge. Perhaps they were a little bit like the mystic Christians of the Middle Ages who denied themselves sleep and food and put their bodies through pain and all sorts of awkward experiences just to try and reach a higher spiritual experience. But Paul tells us in verse 19 that any movement beyond Christ is really a movement away from Christ, who is the only true source of spiritual growth and experience. Verse 19 says about them, "They have lost connection with the head, from whom the whole body, supported and held together by its ligaments and sinews, grows as God causes it to grow." Christian growth comes from Christ. And the truth is that any progression beyond Christ in search of a better self will actually only stunt your ability to grow. Living under these man-made rules and regulations is like applying a tourniquet to a healthy limb. If we wrap our lives in human rules and regulations, all we're doing is cutting ourselves off from the spiritual blood flow we receive from Christ, and all that's going to happen is that we waste away. Remember, in Christ, we have already been filled with all the spiritual benefits of forgiveness and new life. All we need to do is continue to live in him, and God will grow us to maturity. And this is where Paul delivers his final blow towards these false teachers in verses 20 to 23. "As those who have died and been raised with Christ, we no longer belong to this world. We are new creations who live by the power of the Spirit and not by the human rules and restrictions of this world." Let's read from verse 20. "Since you died with Christ to the elemental spiritual forces of this world, why, as though you still belong to the world, do you submit to its rules? Do not handle, do not taste, do not touch. These rules, which have to do with things that are all destined to perish with use, are based on merely human commands and teachings. The rules and the restrictions of this world will not last. They were created by humans, and they will perish alongside the humans who created them. But we are new creations in Christ who will never perish. Remember, we have been given a spiritual circumcision which has removed our old sinful nature. In Christ, we have a new heart. We can live holy, righteous lives and change in a way that our old selves never could. And human rules and regulations can never achieve this kind of lasting change." Verse 23 says, Such regulations indeed have an appearance of wisdom, with their self-imposed worship, their false humility, and their harsh treatment of the body, but they lack any value in restraining sensual indulgence. As appealing as the world's rules and restrictions are, and as helpful as they may seem to be, they cannot change the human heart. They cannot deal with the problem of sin in our lives. The best that they can do is mask our brokenness or make us feel like we're doing something about it. My friends, the only one who has the power to deal with our sin is Jesus Christ, and he has done it on the cross. The only one who can change our hearts is God our Father, and he gave us new hearts when he made us alive in Christ. So, continue to live your lives in Christ. Don't look to man-made rules and regulations to deal with your sin or to help you grow into that ideal person. The Christian life is not shaped by rules and regulations. The Christian life is shaped by a person, by Christ. We grow not by progressing beyond Christ. We grow by burying ourselves deeper into Christ. Get to know your Saviour. Stay close to him and you will grow and change. Put down deep roots and build your life on his foundation. Rest in all the fullness of what he has done for you. And in all of this, give thanks to the Father who has given us Christ. Would you give thanks with me now? Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much that you have given us yourself in Christ. Thank you that in him we have all that we need. But we are sorry, Father, when we confuse our own guilt and sin for something that we need to change ourselves. We're sorry when we are forgetful of what you have done for us on the cross, when we live our lives as if we still have that document which lists all our faults and failures. Please, Father, would you remind us afresh of this truth that in you we have forgiveness and we have new life. Would you help us, Father, in those ways that we know we need to change? Would you help us to dig deep and to put deep roots into your Son, Jesus, and to become more like him, so that day by day you might bring us to maturity. We pray that you would do this among us, not just as individuals, but as your church, Father, who seeks to build one another up in Christ and together become more the image of your Son. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus. Amen.